Mark 9, we'll start on verse 14 and go through verse 29. If you don't have your Bible handy, they will be on the screen. It's a very familiar passage, but we're going to look at it in a different way today. I really want to talk about prayer, but from this very familiar story of the boy with the demon in Mark 9. And I'm really just going to focus on one verse, the very last verse of 29. So I'll read the passage, and then we're just going to jump in and focus on verse 29. Mark 9:14. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. What are you arguing with them about? He asked. A man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. You unbelieving generation, Jesus replied, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for the one who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out, he replied. This kind can only come out by prayer. Now, of course, there's a lot going on in that passage, but I just want to spend our time on that last verse, verse 29. He replied, this kind can only come out by prayer. So after the disciples failed to get this demon out, they asked Jesus, why couldn't we do it? And Jesus gives them an answer about prayer. Now, many translations include the word fasting. In fact, how many people here, in the translation you have in front of you, does it include the word fasting? Yeah, it's a pretty common thing. But here's the thing. The word fasting is not in the original Greek texts. It is simply the word prayer, the Greek word prosukai. And within the concept, within the range of meaning for prosukai, fasting is not included in this word. So it's not like, well, that's part of the meaning, and so that's why they included it. No. Rather, the idea behind this word prosukai is the idea of faith and belief. That's what's tied up in this prayer, this word prayer. So I think a better way to render this little phrase here, understanding the Greek word, would be, this kind can only come out through believing prayer. This kind can only come out through believing prayer. So why is the word fasting included in so many English translations? Well, scholar Bruce Metzger writes that in the early days of the first century church, fasting had become incredibly popular and very common. Fasting was just part of normal Christian life in that first century church. And as a result of that, an oral tradition had developed about this verse and fasting, so much so that it stuck. When this verse or when this passage was told orally, the idea of fasting was always just connected to it, but that had just come about because fasting was so common and popular. But the oral tradition became so strong that as they made handwritten copies of the book of Mark, they began to include fasting in these copies based on the oral tradition, what we would call redaction. Ironically enough, redaction is a biblical concept that we study a lot, but it's actually been in the news lately for political reasons. But the earliest and best Greek manuscripts do not have the word fasting. It's just the word prosukai, which means believing prayer. So what is Jesus getting at here? That's the main point. Well, many scholars believe that the disciples couldn't get the demon out because they had resorted to a formula, thinking it worked like a formula or like a prescription. But using a formula doesn't require faith, does it? Hence Jesus' comment about believing prayer. But the essence of what Jesus is saying or getting at here is something, excuse me, is something different than what they were doing. He's saying, look, try something different, guys. Because obviously what they were doing wasn't working, okay? So the disciples had probably seen Jesus do many deliverances, deliver many demons. They'd heard some phrases. They had seen some actions, some things that he had did. And so they tried to like bundle that into a little package and just reproduce it, right? And Jesus is saying, no, you're going to have to do something different. But this idea of using a formula is common to human nature. If it worked once, then we want to do it again, right? Now, I'm a systems guy. If something works, I want to see if there's a way I can make a system out of it so that I can get similar results repeatedly. But as a human nature, we tend to be that way. We tend to like to resort to formulas and systems so that we can plug and play. That's a great expression in our day. We want everything to be plug and play. So I think the disciples tried a plug and play approach to getting rid of this demon. They simply tried to repeat something they had seen Jesus do before. Now, I want to use a fun analogy here that I heard from my friend Pastor Sam. I caught a cold. Hang with me, so I got a cough. Hold on. In Africa, there is this drug that is commonly and widely used for just about everything. It's called paracetamol. Doctors prescribe paracetamol for everything. What's interesting, after Sam gave this message, I went and looked it up. Paracetamol is just another generic name for Tylenol. We call Tylenol generically acetaminophen. Over there, they call it paracetamol. But Sam had a lot of fun making fun of how often they use paracetamol and how they overuse it. Now, if you take a Tylenol or a paracetamol, if you have a headache, it'll work okay for the headache, or it'll work okay for a fever. But if you have cancer, thank you, Rita. If you have cancer, paracetamol is not going to help you much, is it? You're going to need something a little different and a little stronger. But my friend Pastor Sam brought up that maybe we do this with our prayer lives. We're praying Tylenol prayers when maybe we need chemotherapy prayers. Something a little different and a little stronger. The disciples here in this scene may have been praying paracetamol prayers for this boy when they needed something different and a little stronger to overcome this demon. Here's the irony, at least for me, in this. So right after I heard Pastor Sam give this message, where he just had so much fun making fun of paracetamol, it became the running joke the rest of our trip. But right after he made this analogy with paracetamol, I caught this really bad cold, and I had a fever. And so I started having to take lots of paracetamol. The paracetamol helped with the symptom of the fever, but of course it did nothing to eliminate the infection, right? Now, I think this idea of paracetamol prayers is common to all of us. I hear them all the time, honestly. Praying the same simple prayer over and over again, even though it's not working. Sometimes we need to change the way we are praying. And I think this is what Jesus was getting at and trying to tell his disciples here in this verse. And this is why I don't mind the concept of fasting being included in this verse theologically. It's not in the original Greek text, but theologically we can make a case for it, if we do it right. And so I want to talk about that briefly. The good and the bad of the idea of fasting for this verse. The bad, too often people thought if they skipped a meal or two, they would suddenly have supernatural powers over demons. Well, it doesn't work that way, of course, right? The good of fasting is really a time of turning down the volume of our flesh so that we can hear God better. Fasting should be a time of great discernment. So we could use a time of fasting to discern if there's a better way to be praying when we're in these challenging and difficult situations. So if we find ourselves in this kind of a situation with this demon, with the boy, and we know that we need to pray differently, we can use a time of fasting to discern if the Lord is showing us something different. You know, it's something to keep in mind. No two situations are ever the same. That's why formulaic prayers don't work. At this point in my career, I've done hundreds of deliverances. None of them are ever the same. You are fully dependent every time to listen to the Spirit and how He is guiding you, because it's going to be different this time than the last time you did it, even if it's the same kind of demon. So you're constantly discerning, how can I pray? How can I pray differently and in line with the way God is leading me in this? Now, I want to give you an example of using discernment to change the way you're praying in a difficult situation. So before I got into preaching, when I did the announcements, I gave you a little brief update from our missions trip. And I talked about the difficulties we had getting our visa and getting into the country. And I said I left out part of the story. So here's the rest of that story. So we went to Mozambique without a visa, and we're trying to get a visa at the border, but we're denied on that first attempt. Of course, we were praying, and lots of other people were praying, but our prayers weren't working. We weren't getting the desired result. After our visa was denied, there was that very real threat that we would be sent back. It was time to change the way that we were praying. So after we were denied the visa, I realized that the atmosphere in the room and building was all wrong. The room was filled with a bunch of other foreign tourists who were coming into the country for a hunting safari. They were not only getting visas to enter the country, they were buying gun licenses to go hunting because they had all brought their own guns with them. Picture this scene. So the atmosphere in this room is one of killing and making money. There are all these foreigners in this room, all with weapons in cases, and they're trying to buy a gun license to enter the country. That's the atmosphere in the room, one of killing and making money, because both the country and the safari company who was present in the room were making money off of the killing. And we're there as missionaries to bring the life of Christ to this country. The atmosphere in that room was at odds with what we were trying to do. Right. And I realized, we're denied a visa because the atmosphere in here is all wrong. Like, this is about killing. They're bringing, these guys had their weapons in their cases and stuff, and they're standing there. I'm like, oh gosh, this is bad. This is wrong. I got to change the way I'm praying. So I began to realize that I needed to change what I was praying and to stop praying Tylenol prayers, which were something like, oh, Lord, we need this visa. Please help us get this visa. Soften the hearts of this immigration officer. And there's nothing wrong with those prayers, but they weren't working. So I began to pray out loud for a change in atmosphere. The room was crowded enough that no one could hear that I was praying out loud. I was praying in a normal tone of voice, just like I'm using right now. Of course, no microphone. And I'm just praying. I'm pacing back and forth in the room. Holy Spirit, come. Bring your presence into this room. Lord, just bring your presence into this room. Change the atmosphere in this room right now, Lord. Just bring your presence and change the atmosphere. Overcome the spirit of killing and death and financial gain in this room right now. There were some Muslims in line at the kiosk, and I even prayed. I kind of went and stood behind them, and I'm talking out loud. Lord Jesus, bring your presence into this room so strong that these Muslim brothers right now will begin to feel your presence in this room. And as I'm walking back and forth praying that, I could hear Amy on the other side of the room praying in tongues, which I knew would also begin to change the atmosphere. So I'm just pacing back and forth, praying out, Lord, Lord, Holy Spirit, come, change the atmosphere in this room. We need a kingdom atmosphere in this room right now. You know what happened after I prayed that way? It was remarkable. I looked at Amy, I shouldn't have. Two things happened. First, within 5 minutes of praying that way, all of the other tourists in the room left. It was suddenly just Amy and I were the only ones left in the room. Which means the spirit of killing left. Remember, the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I preached on that right before I left. So that spirit of killing left the room with all those other people. Just within 5 minutes, the room's empty. And I'm like, whoa, what just happened? And the atmosphere in the room was dramatically different once they left. Like, it was unreal. Then the second thing that happened after I prayed away, everyone left the room, and the immigration officer that had denied us comes out of his office, and Amy went up to him. She started talking to him, just kind of pleading with him and begging with him, and you could see that he had softened toward us. He had softened his heart toward us, and he was kind of engaging with her. He didn't have a lot of English, but he was engaging with her a little bit, and then finally he just looks at me and he goes, I just need to talk to your pastor again, and he goes back in his office. So I ran, found Zavimi. He's like, Zavimi, get in here. Zavimi goes in here, and we get our visa. Yes, Zavimi called the ministry, the minister of immigration that I shared with you earlier, but I started by losing the paracetamol prayers and changing the atmosphere in the room because the atmosphere in that room was one of killing for profit. And we were there for a different purpose. Do you see that? So I had to stop praying Tylenol prayers and use some discernment to change the way I was praying. And I think that's what Jesus was getting at here in Mark 9:29. In those hard situations, change the way you pray. Pray believing prayers with discernment for how you can change that. I want to look for just a second at verse 25 in this section. Stephen, if you want to pop up verse 25. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you to come out of him and never enter him again." Jesus does pray for this boy, but not with a paracetamol prayer. Jesus doesn't offer the boy a Tylenol. He delivers the boy of the demon. And it's not a nice paracetamol prayer. "Oh, demon, please come out." I've heard people pray that. "Oh, demon, please come out." The demon's like, ha, ha, ha. Jesus uses command prayers rooted in believing faith. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." Jesus calls the demon by name and then commands it to do what he wants it to do. That is not a paracetamol prayer. But the way Jesus prayed is probably a little different and a little stronger than what the disciples had been trying to do. Now, another clue as to why the disciples couldn't get this demon out is when you head into the next section, they argue about who is the greatest. Starting in Mark 9:33, the disciples begin to argue about who is the greatest disciple and who's going to get to sit at Jesus' right hand. So pride was entering in. Pride was already an issue, and pride will hinder our prayers. But I really just wanted to look at verse 29 and be like, I think Jesus was telling us not to pray paracetamol prayers. So is there something in your life that you've been praying for and not seeing much change or difference? Maybe it would be worth it to spend some time in a discernment process, possibly even fasting, to see if there's a different way that you can start praying. Maybe it's as simple as changing the atmosphere. But leave behind Tylenol prayers. Also look the way you've been praying. Have you been praying with formulas or rote prayers that are devoid of faith? I mean, we were praying pretty seriously for that visa. But once he said you're denied, you're going to have to go back, there was a different level of faith. I don't know how else to put that. But so anyway, I just encourage us to look at the way we're praying when we're not seeing much effective change. And are we praying Tylenol prayers when we need something a little different and a little stronger? Amen?